This morning I came out at sunrise and I felt something unique. The temperature was down in the low 60s. The wind was blowing a little bit. The humidity at that time was low. Nothing like what we have outside right now. But it was the first morning of crisp coolness in the air. And when I get that, the first cool, crisp fall morning, it reminds me that of something good is coming. Something amazing is just around the corner. And we all know what that is, right? Yeah, hunting season, right? With me? No. We're talking about football season. Football season is right around the corner. And this morning I was reminded of that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be using as a backdrop this Netflix series called Last Chance You. How many of you seen that before? Okay, a few of you have. If you haven't and you want to see it, let me give you a word of caution. This is not a good show to watch. It is full of language. If you've ever been an athlete, you know the way that coaches and athletes talk on the field or on the court or on the baseball diamond. You know that that's kind of a part of life. It's not something we enjoy, but it happens. This show does not bleep any of that out. So if you're looking for, hey, my pastor recommended I watch this show, this is not a great one on that end of the spectrum. It's not something to sit down around the dinner table with your family and watch, but it's a good show. And so the show kind of centers around this school, East Mississippi Community College in Scuba, Mississippi. They're a junior college, and they're on the mount because they recruit some of the best D1 players to come down and play for them. And they win national championships and state championships. And they turn those players back over to D1 in a couple of years and allow them to go on. See, these players have messed up in life. They've done something and gotten into a stupid situation, and now they no longer can play for their teams. They've gotten kicked off of the team that they originally signed with. But they want another chance. They want another chance to go and do what they know they're called to do. They want another chance at redemption. And the deal is, this is called Last Chance U, because if they fail here to get their life straight, to get their grades up, to show how good of a football player they can be, there is no hope for them going on back to D1. And for many of them, it'll be the end of their dreams of NFL football. So they go to this school, and as they get there, they realize this is my last chance to do what I want to do. So we're going to use that kind of as a backdrop because I believe there's so much that speaks to us. We are a football people, for the most part. Some of you aren't, I know. We have to paint with a broad brush. But in Alabama, we are a football people. In fact, I got to church this morning and I wanted to add a few footballs here to kind of be an illustration. And I started to put them on the altar. And then I realized, you know what? We have enough problems in Alabama with football being on the altar, right? We don't need it front and center. So this is kind of a visual just for all of us over the next few weeks that this comes first, right? Christ, the cross is first, football second. Even on Iron Bowl weekend, right? Jesus first, love, grace, then football, right? We'll give you a break for about an hour and a half on that day, and you can be as mean as you want to. The rest of the time, we have to act like Christ. But so Last Chance U is going to serve as our backdrop, and we're going to look at this. One of the things that's unique, we're in season two of Last Chance U now. And in season one, the team was undefeated, looked like they were going to be national champion or play in the national championship game. They were fantastic. They got to the end of the season and one of their rivals had threatened to derail them. It threatened to fight them. This other team had no chance of winning. And so they got kind of ugly. And they had late hits and they started fights. And at one point, a player from East Mississippi was on the ground without his helmet on. And players from the other team were surrounding him, beating him with their helmets. It was a horrific scene. It was on ESPN. It made national news. It was horrible. And then because of that, players got suspended. And East Mississippi Community College was banned from postseason play. So they had their dream ripped away from them. Because for a moment, they couldn't control themselves. When things got out of hand, they swung, the other team swung, and next thing you know, everyone's out in the middle. They lost their dream. They lost their chance at victory. So this season, season two, is about redemption. A chance to right that wrong. A chance to go through the season undefeated again. A chance to make everything right and get the ring on their finger that they really wanted. So we start out this series and we're looking at the coach. Now let me tell you, coach from year one. Coach from year one, he's yelling at his players. He's cussing at his players. He's getting in fights with his players and coaches. And at one point, he even swings at a referee. As season two begins, he's looking into the camera and saying, I watched footage from last year and I don't like the man that I see staring back at me from TV. He realized he's made some errors. He realized he's made some mistakes and he wants to be a better person. Can't we all Can't we all see that in ourselves? We look in the mirror some mornings and we don't like who's staring back at us. And we all realize that we want to be better. But we're also all very thankful here today that our sinful lives are not on display for the whole world to see on TV, aren't we? But His were. And He had to deal with that. And so He sets off this year saying, I want to be a different coach. I want to be a different coach. I want to coach differently. I want to speak differently. I want to be a better man than I saw on TV. And then He begins to talk about this team and how they have a chance to redo what messed up last year. He says, this is their redemption story. And America loves a redemption story. And we do, don't we? We love to see something that was good and has fallen on hard times pick themselves up by the bootstraps and come to greatness again. We love a redemption story. But if we're honest with one another, we are in need of a redemption story for ourselves, aren't we? We need to be able to walk away from our past and become something better, become something greater. We know that there are things that we need to do to improve. And so for many of us, we're searching for our own redemption story. And so we wanted to use this as a backdrop, but there's one problem with this. In everything that we do, there's theology. And when I look at that and I see the theology of last chance you, it's almost as if this is our last chance to get it right. We have one more chance. But that's not who God is. And I praise Him for that because I've used up way more than my one chance. And so we're going to title this a little something different. We're going to say that this is another chance you. Because this is a place where we go for our redemption story and God's not through working on us. And the pressure is off because even if we mess up this time, God's going to give us another shot. Because God is love and God is grace. And it doesn't give us a license to continue to be the way we are. It just reminds us that God is patient. And that as many times as it takes, He is in this together with us. We are going to journey towards our redemption story over the next few weeks. We're going to see what it means to be a teammate, a team member, coached by the greatest coach of all, Jesus Christ. So we talk about this, we got to look at college football teams. College football teams do everything with structure, and all that structure has a purpose. They are rigid in the way that they go about their week. I downloaded an article from AL.com from a few years ago talking about how Nick Saban drives University of Alabama's football team and how every day is so structured. And these players do just like that coach talked about. They go into film early in the week and they watch film of how they played last Saturday or how they practiced last week if it's the first game of a season. And so they have to look face to face with all their mistakes. And the coaches are there and the coaches aren't putting an arm around them going, well, I know you missed that tackle, but it's going to be okay, big boy. You just try harder next time, right? That's not the way they coach them up. They point out their mistakes and they say, you're better than this. And I demand better from you. And if you can't tackle next time, we'll get somebody in there who can. So they see that and there's a lot of pressure. They're teammates. A football locker room watching film or a basketball locker room or even baseball, you're watching film, you're studying what happened, your mistakes last week. Your friends don't give you a lot of grace there. They make fun of you. They point it out. Because some of the people in that room are the people that are there to take your place. They want your spot. They want to be a starter. And so they're pointing it out and going, yeah, I could do better than that. My mom could tackle better than that, you know? So you get to this place and you already have all this stress and all of this frazzled life. On top of that, you know that the next day the other team is going to watch that same film. And so the guy that you're going to line up against on the football field on Saturday morning is already studying your weaknesses. He already knows that you have a tendency to pull your right foot when you're going to the right, or pull your left foot when you're going to the left, or stand in a certain way when it's a running play. They're already studying all of your mistakes so that they can exploit them. And so that puts pressure on you. And then these are college athletes, 19, 20-year-old. They're growing. They're maturing. They're supposed to be going to class. And so they have this stress of, what excuse am I going to use for not being in class today, right? Not the excuse of, why didn't I study or did I get my homework done? Then there's their social life. Where can I go? What time's practice going to be over? When can I meet my friends? When can I see my girl? All of this stuff is going on, and they have this week where all of that's going on. They're fighting at each other in practice, fighting for who's going to be the starter, moving up. They're fighting with the coaches because the coaches are pushing them to be better, and they get to a point where they just can't take it anymore, and so they lash out at the coaches. And the whole time they're thinking about this team that they're going to meet on Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, or Saturday night, this team that's going to come in there ready to take them on, that wants to destroy them. And so all of that builds on these athletes all week long. So on Friday, they get together for a team meal. They get together on a team meal, and even in that, there is specific structure and purpose. The University of Alabama, you don't just go in and sit where you want to sit. You are assigned which table you're going to sit with each week. Because they want to make sure that people who have been at each other fighting for a position are sitting next to each other for the team meal to bring them back together in unity. If a coach has been with it at a player, they're going to sit with that player during the team meal so that they can reconnect and reestablish trust. Seniors are going to be paired with freshmen so they can guide them and let them know that this is what is expected of you. Everything is structured. But when they come to that team meal, they are beginning their redemption journey together. Everything from the week dies at the team meal. The mistakes from film from last week, the battles where we've been at each other's throat during practice trying to beat each other out of a position, the fights for the coaches, all of that is forgiven. All of that is laid aside. They come to the team meal. That's the first moment of the week in which they begin to see the vision and the mission for victory on Saturday. They have to have this time to come together. It's where healing takes place. But it's also where they're strengthened. Not just their body. They're not just strengthening the physical part and getting ready for the game. But they're coming together unified as one. And they're getting everything that they need emotionally, mentally, and physically, so they're fueled up and ready for victory on Saturday. It's not by accident that a team meal was implemented as part of their preparation. They are offered that so that when they go to battle on Saturday, they are unified as one. Now on Monday, they go back to fighting for position. On Monday, they go back to looking at their mistakes on film. But on Friday, all is forgiven and the team works as one. Reminds me a little bit of a guy named Job. I don't know what you know about Job, but in the Bible, we read his story, and he had a rough life. Let me give you just a little short background, kind of set you up for who this guy is and what we're going to see in just a moment when we open up Scripture. So Satan is in heaven, and he talks to God, and he basically tells God, I bet that I can take any of your people, and if you'll take your hand of protection away from them, I can make them walk away from their faith. I can push on them, I can get in them, and they will denounce you. And God says, I don't know who you think you are, boy, but it's not going to happen. And so he looks down from heaven and he says, take my servant Job. Take my servant Job and I'm going to tell you that you cannot break his faith. And so I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to turn my back on Job and you can do anything you want to Job except kill him. But I'm telling you, Job is a man of faith. And Job will not depart from that faith. He will stick to me. And cling to me, because I am his God. And then it happens. Satan begins to put Job through some amazing and terrible trials. And what we find is that the story goes on. His family leaves him. His family's gone. His friends depart. They're gone. His wealth, everything that he had amassed in life is gone. Even his health. He's stricken with sores and boils all over his body. He is in immense pain. And in the midst of all that, the worst thing that happens to Job is Job doesn't know there's been a conversation in heaven between God and Satan. Job doesn't know that God said, Job is awesome and he's not going to fail. He's my man. Job doesn't understand why these things are happening to him. And the only thing that he can come up with is, I must be being punished for my sin. So on top of all these things, he even looks at himself and goes, I'm just not worthy. And my God is punishing me. I want you to remember this story the next time you say, I'm having the worst week ever, right? Because nothing you and I face is ever going to come close to what Job faced. It's not going to come close. And yet so often we like to throw our little pity party and talk about how bad our life is, right? When you have those thoughts, think about Job and think, and then stop and thank God. Thank God for the strength in his presence in your life. Let's pick up Job's story in chapter 19. Job 19 reads like this. How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me? And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out, violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone, and my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and they encamp around my tent. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. And listen to how sad this next verse is. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. And listen closely to verse 25, because this is the key. For I know, Job says, that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in all my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Do you hear the faith of this man? He feels like he's being punished by God. He feels like everything that is coming against him is from the hand of God punishing him for sin that he doesn't really even understand what he did wrong. And yet in the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of having lost everything, everything of comfort in his life, he still cries out, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, that you and I could have that kind of faith. Oh, that we could have that kind of faith. How many times when a day goes a little bit bad for us, do we throw our hands up and say, ah, I don't know where God is. Everything is done. I'm all alone, right? And yet Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. His faith delivers him. His faith bends a little along the way, but it never breaks. No matter what Satan throws at him, his faith never diminishes. We see that played out a little later in his story when just before his trial ends and just before his life is reborn, he goes for his team meal. He goes for his time of redemption before God. We find that in Job 42. In Job 42, he repents of his sins before God. He says to God, I'm sorry that I cried out against you when I was in pain. I'm sorry that I didn't think you were there with me. And when he repents, God prepares a sacrifice for him. Seven bulls and seven rams are sacrificed for Job, and God blesses Job. And he does it in the presence of the people that were his friends once. And I want you to get a grasp of what that looks like. Because Job's redemption began with charred flesh in the presence of his friends. Does that not sound like the first tailgate ever? Right? Does that not sound like the first tailgate ever? All of his friends come together. There's barbecue on the spit. There's seven rams and seven goats, seven bulls, whatever the case may be. All that is there. And Job's redemption story begins. God restores his life and God blesses Job for his faith. He does it with charred flesh and a sacrifice. He does it at a team meal. You and I have that same offer that Job has. We have that same opportunity to come before God and receive all that he has for us. We have that same opportunity to come to a team meal today. We call it communion. And at communion, we are offered and reminded of redemption. We're offered and reminded of grace and love. And at the table, at our team meal, we receive all that we need. This is a traditional team meal that Jesus first offered to his disciples at the Last Supper. When he called his disciples together And he prepared them and he said, you know what? We've been going through practice. I've been coaching you up for what's to come. And you've been fighting with one another about who can be number one, about who's going to be the best. All of that preparation is getting ready for something big that's fixing to happen. You're going into the biggest game of your life. But before you do, let's come together for a team meal. We find that in Matthew chapter 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is the first team meal. They've gone through the week. They've gone through the period of time where they're fighting with one another. They've gone through that period of time where they've rebelled against the coach a little bit. They've gone through that period of time when they've been at each other and the world wants to crush them and kill them and destroy them. And Jesus brings them together into a new covenant, preparing them for what they're about to face. And he gives them everything that they need. The first team meal. It was game day for the disciples. And as they came into this disjointed and broken, they left from here on a mission to win the world for Christ. That is what is accomplished when we come to the table. This table reminds us that you and I are redeemed. As we come here today, we're reminded that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. We are redeemed and we are forgiven. It reminds us that we belong together. People hurt us in life, don't they? There are people in this room that may have hurt you. You're holding something against them. It keeps you from wanting to hang out with them. But at the table, we're all equal. And at the table, we lay all of that down and we come together. This table reminds us that we're loved. As we see the body and the blood represented by the juice and the bread, we're reminded that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And that Jesus willingly died for our sins. He didn't fight it. He crawled on the cross because He loves you and He loves me. And He wants to see us have eternity in heaven with Him and the Father. And we're reminded at this table that we have what it takes to be victorious. The power of God represented in these elements, the power of God in the Holy Spirit that draws us to this place, gives us everything that we need to be victorious on the field of battle in the game of life. We are not left wanting anything. We see that played out a little bit deeper in Ephesians chapter 1. When God left these words for us, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. You and I have a mission. You and I are on God's team to take this mission and make it come to be. Our mission is to share love and share grace and allow the work of His kingdom to be done here on earth. And all that we need and all that we need to do that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And as we come to this table, these elements represent that and remind us that there's a game plan. There's a game plan for each and every one of us. We're a part of something big. And it's just around the corner. And God's ready for us to get in the game. Our redemption lies in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That covenant He's talking about is one where He says, I love you. And I know that you're going to have sin in your life. I know that you're going to struggle. I know that you're going to make mistakes. But my grace covers you. And if you will follow me and listen to me and follow the game plan I have for your life, we will be victorious together. we will be victorious together. Life is hard. You and I have a mission and a place on the team and a coach who loves us all. He loves you so much. And if you watch Last Chance U, you're going to see a coach who yells and screams. But if you look in the background, you're going to see some assistant coaches who pour themselves into those players and impact their life in tremendous ways. Our coach is not like the first, but he's like the latter. He pours into us and he urges us along. And sometimes he has to correct us. But when he does so in love, and he does it gently. But no matter what we do on the field, no matter what mistakes we make, no matter how we rebel against his game plan, no matter how many assignments we miss, he never takes his love away from us. And now he's called us to this table to prepare us for what lies ahead. And as we come to this table, he says, forget about your performance last week. Forget about your performance yesterday. Forget about who you've been. And come, receive all the strength you need for a better tomorrow. Come and join together and join with me at this team meal that I've prepared for you so that I can prepare you for what's coming. We have been redeemed, and today we have an opportunity to write our redemption story. And it happens when we come to the table for Holy Communion.